I asked you last week to open your Bibles to my text, and I especially urge you to do that today. I'm going to be speaking today from the book of Psalms. I love the Psalms. I love to preach from the Psalms, especially the Messianic Psalms. And I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Now, there are only about 7 or 8 verses in this psalm. It's a short one, but it's a powerful psalm. And I believe if you just sit there by the television, open your Bible, and follow along with me as I comment on these verses, I believe you'll be helped. I really do. I believe you'll be blessed, and I believe you'll be encouraged. I just feel like I have a message for us today from Psalm 130. Now, Psalm 130, I know that the Word of God needs no recommendation by mortal men. But one of my favorite preachers of 500 years ago was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was asked one day by his friends to identify what he considered the greatest of all the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms, aren't they? Well, these friends said to Martin Luther, which do you think are the greatest of all the 150 Psalms? And he said, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and Psalm 130. Psalm 130 was his favorite. Here in Psalm 130, the psalmist David, the sweet singer of Israel, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, David, sets forth in this psalm. Do you have it there now? Psalm 130. David sets forth in this psalm two opposite passions, two powerful passions. One is fear, and one is hope. Fear and hope. That's what he sets forth in this psalm. Fear in respect to our sins. Fear in respect to our nature of sin. Fear in respect to the judgment of Almighty God. Fear. He deals with fear. And then he deals with hope. Hope in respect to God's grace. Hope in respect to God's love. Hope in respect to God's nature of mercy. God is love. God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. Thank God, He is love. Fear and hope. Fear in respect to our nature of sin, and hope in respect to God's nature of mercy. Now, this psalm records the true experience of every person who knows himself, who truly knows himself, and who knows the living God. It doesn't matter to me who it is, but everybody out there in the pulpit or the pew or the world or wherever who knows himself and knows God Almighty, this psalm records his experience. You see, no man can know the hope of mercy who has not experienced the fear of judgment against his sin. Now, did you get that? No man, I don't care who it is, can know the hope of mercy and the hope of grace who has never experienced the fear of judgment against his sin. You see, Christ didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ came into the world not to save good people. He came to save sinners. He said, the angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. When he announced the birth of the Son of God, he said, call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. I don't know why people are reluctant to admit they're sinners. The one thing that makes them a candidate for God's mercy is the fact they're sinners. I don't know why people hesitate to own up to the fact and admit the fact that they're sinners. Your sins won't keep you from God. God delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in redemption. Christ is the friend of sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your sins won't keep you from God. Your righteousness will. Your so-called goodness will, because it doesn't exist. Your righteousness will keep you from God, but not your sins. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. My friends, a person who's never been a sinner has never been saved. A person who's never been lost has never been found. If you miss Holy Spirit conviction of sin, you're going to miss repentance. And Christ said, except you repent, you'll perish. And if you miss repentance, you're going to miss faith. Because repentance and faith are inseparable. And if you miss faith, you're going to miss Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for sinners. He said, I came to save the lost. I came to heal, to give sight to the blind. I came to preach the gospel to the poor. He said, I came to set at liberty the captives. The gospel is good news to sinners. The gospel has no power and no meaning for those who are not sinners, who do not feel the guilt and fear of sin. Do you see what I'm saying? And these two things are dealt with in this psalm. That's what makes it so great. Fear. Fear. Fear of sin, fear of judgment, fear of condemnation because of sin, fear of the wrath of God. But hope, is there hope for sinners? Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear in me, the chief of sinners? Is there a chief of sinners out there? Paul thought he was. He said, Christ came to save sinners of whom I'm chief. He said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. David said, my sins are ever before me. Me, the chief of sinners, spare. Look at it, Psalm 130, verse 1. This will bless you. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now, like us, David had many depths, many valleys. He said he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Who knows when, who knows where he wrote these words, out of the depths, I've cried unto thee, O Lord. Where was he? When was it? I don't know. Maybe it was when he was out there on the mountain running from Saul, running from the wrath of the king. Thought God and everybody else had deserted him. I don't know. That may have been it. Out of the depths. Maybe it was when he sinned so greatly with Bathsheba and killed Uriah and was grieving over his sins against God. Maybe that's when it was, out of the depths. Perhaps it was when his rebellious son, Absalom, lay dead. Absalom was killed and David was crying, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I'd have died for you, out of the depths. Perhaps when he numbered Israel. You remember when Joab tried to talk him out of numbering Israel, and he did it anyway, and God killed 70,000 men because David numbered Israel. That was a depth. Out of the depths. Do you have any depths out of which to cry? Do you have any depths? Can you say with David, out of the depths? You hadn't prayed if you can't cry out of the depths, because we approach God from where we are. Have you any depths, depths of sin, depths of failure? Do you have any depths of doubt? Do you have any depths of affliction? Are you ever afflicted? Do you have any depths of infirmities and weaknesses? Are all your weaknesses strength? Do you have any depths of depression, loneliness? Do you have any depths of pride, haughtiness? What shall we do then? Cry unto the Lord. That's what David did. From where he is, from where he is, he said, out of the depths of my nature, out of the depths of my failure, out of the depths of my doubt, out of the depths of my fear, out of the depths of my affliction, O Lord, I cry unto thee. Look at verse 2. He says, Lord, now out of the depths I cry. And this is what I cry, Lord, hear my voice. Hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to my voice, to the voice of my supplications. Now, my friends, I find here, you know, most prayer is not prayer. A lot of prayer, when I hear people praying, preachers especially, they sound like to me they're preaching to me. They're not talking to God. Preaching's not praying. Preaching's not praying. If you go through the Bible and read the prayers of believers and the prayers of the prophets and the prayers of the saints, you'll find these men talking to God, unaware of anybody listening. And most so-called prayer is not prayer at all. It's just preaching, stating facts. We don't inform God. We cry unto God. We cry unto God. And here are the five conditions to true prayer, right here in these verses. Out of the depths, I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice. Hear my voice. And let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. First of all, here are the five characteristics or conditions to true prayer. First of all, there's a lowly position. Out of the depths I cry unto thee. That's the beginning of prayer, to find out what we are and where we are and to whom we speak. And then there's a fervent appeal. It's a genuine fervent appeal. David said, out of the depths I have cried. It's no recitation. It's no repetition. It's no sounding forth of high-sounding phrases. It's crying unto the Lord. With groaning sometimes it cannot be uttered. I cry unto thee. And then you have a direct petition. Out of the depths I cried unto thee. I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to God. I'm talking to God. And then you have a reverent spirit. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. Recognizing his lordship, his power, his majesty. Reverent position. And then you have a personal need. Hear my voice. Now don't miss this. And don't miss what this verse is saying. And don't miss what it applies. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to my supplication. Before God, before David asked God for anything, he asked to be heard. He asked God to hear him. Now you think of this. Out of the depths of depravity and sin, and depression and fear, I cried, O Lord, unto thee. Lord, here's my first request. Would you hear me? Would you hear me? Would you give ear, attention to my prayer? Whatever gave us the idea that God's obligated to hear us? I hear people always run around talking about, let's have a little word of prayer, just like it's a matter of form, it's a matter of course, it's a matter of taken for granted. Let's just have a little word of prayer. My friends, God's not obligated to hear us. David wrote one time, when I consider the heavens and the stars and the moon and the things God's made, what is man that God's even mindful of him? Do we know how holy God is? Do we know how sinful we are? Shall sinful creatures like us be heard? Be heard in heaven? Be heard before the throne? You can't get an audience with Queen Elizabeth. What makes you think it's so easy to get one with God? You can't even get an appointment with George Bush, President of the United States. What makes you think it's so easy to run into God's presence and start popping off? Shall evil be received in the presence of holiness? The prophets of old were always amazed when God heard them or when God spoke to them. They were amazed. David said, who am I? Who am I? What is my house? That thou shouldst show mercy to such as we are. Oh, I tell you, Lord, he said, will you hear my voice? The only one who could ever say, thou always hearest me, was Christ. And that's what he said. Lord, Father, thou always hearest me. Now, to be heard of God, you've got to be in Christ. Because he's the one mediator. Now, what's verse 3? Now, here's the reason. Here's the reason. Here's the reason, verse 3. He said, Lord, will you hear my voice out of the depths? Have I cried unto thee, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Here's the reason, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, If God should mark iniquity, if God should charge the guilty, if God should hold men accountable for all sin, David says, who shall stand? Who shall stand in his holy presence? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can stand there? If God should mark every idle word that you've spoken today, if God should mark every evil thought that's gone through your mind, if God should mark every sinful imagination, every carnal act, every selfish motive, who shall stand? Could you? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, said David? Who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer comes back. Here it is. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has never lifted up his soul to vanity, who has never sworn deceitfully. Who is this? That's what David's asking. The reason he says, Lord, will you hear my voice? Will you give attention to the voice of my supplication? He's saying, for I know that if you charge iniquity, if you mark iniquity, if you take thought of every sin, who's going to stand? No one. None but Christ. Dare any of us to stand before the holiness of God on the basis of our morality? Job couldn't. Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself. Isaiah couldn't. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphims cried, holy, 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 and I cried, woe is me, I'm cut off. Daniel couldn't. He said, when I saw the holiness of God, my beauty melted into corruption. John on the Isle of Patmos couldn't. He fell at his feet like a dead man. Reverence, worship, fear of God. Thank God. Oh, this is not all. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? Thank God, that's not all. For there's none good, no, not one, none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone after their own way. Thank God there's a but. Look at verse 4. But out of the depths I've cried unto God, Lord, hear my voice. Will you give attention to my supplication? Oh, I know this. If you were to mark iniquity, if you were to charge all sin, who can stand? Who shall stand? I can't stand. But Lord. Look at verse 4. Mark it with a red pencil. But Lord, there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. All that David said is true of us. Sin is in us. Sin is about us. Sin is upon us. We're guilty. Let's shut our mouths with nothing to pay. But. Hope. See here? We're coming right out of that slough of despond and depression and fear, and we're rising right into the sunlight of hope. But if there's no hope, anything good will be found in me. But there's forgiveness with God. Thank God. Romans chapter 5 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, talks about what we were, what we are, and he says, but God. Here's the difference. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Name your sin. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Able to forgive. But God. I can't stand. Who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. You see, here's two things you need to learn. God's willingness to forgive sin springs from his nature of love and mercy. That's the nature of God. God is love. God's power to forgive sin springs from the obedience and death of his Son. You got that? That's very, very important. You need to think on those two things. God's willingness to save is because God is love. That's why he's willing to save. He could pass you by. But God is willing because God is love. He loved us, not that we loved him. We love him because he loved us. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And his willingness to save is found only in himself because of his love. And his power to save, that which enables him to forgive sin and still be just and still be holy and still be God, that which enables him to show his attribute of love without compromising his attribute of holiness, is because Christ died for us. Is the person and work of his Son. You see, he set forth Christ Jesus to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, that he may be just and justifier. Oh, thank God. But God, there is forgiveness with thee. You know what that next line says? That thou mayest be feared. Fear. People tell me, we aren't to fear God, preacher. We're not to fear God. We're to love God. You know what you're talking about. You just don't know what you're talking about. You need to hush. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The psalmist said, come and I'll teach you to fear the Lord. One of the charges against unbelievers is they don't fear the Lord. And in the Old Testament, men who worshiped God feared the Lord. And this fear is not a slavish fear, it's a reverence. It's a worship. It's an awe. Any man who has seen God in his holiness will fear the Lord. Any man who has seen God in his power will fear the Lord. Any man who has seen God in his great majesty will fear the Lord. It's awesome. Everybody who ever saw, got a glimpse of God's glory, trembled. They trembled. They trembled in the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Suppose one person controlled, absolutely controlled, and dispersed all food, all water, all medical supplies, all jobs, all houses, all life, and all death. How would you approach him? In fear. In fear. In awe. Trembling. And that's what he says. What I am is clear out of the depths. If you should mark iniquity, none can stand. But God, there's forgiveness and mercy and love only with thee, that thou mayest be feared. All life is from God. All mercy, all grace, all love, all spiritual food, all spiritual water, all living water, all life, all glory, that thou mayest be feared. Now note this verse. Note this verse. So I'll wait for the Lord, verse 5. I'll wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait for the Lord. I'm not going to come down in front of your church and wait for some great dignitary. I'm going to get in my closet and wait for the Lord. I'm not going to wait till some famous evangelist comes to town and tells me what to do. I'm going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to wait. My soul is waiting for God. And in his word do I hope. In his word of mercy. In his word of forgiveness. You see, this is the best posture and place for a sinner like you and me. I wait before the Lord. My soul doth wait. I wait at his feet with Mary. I wait at his throne of grace. I wait at his cross where the blood flowed. I wait at his table where his body and his blood is revealed. This generation is deciding. God's sheep are waiting. This generation is dedicating, rededicating, making professions, but true sinners are waiting on the Lord. There's mercy with thee. There's mercy with thee. Therefore, he said, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait for the Lord. You see, coming to the Lord is not a physical move at all. It has nothing to do with the hands. It has to do with the heart. It has nothing to do with the body. It has to do with the soul. Coming to Christ is not a physical move at all. It's faith. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait for the Lord, verse 6, more than they that watch for the morning. A soldier standing out on the battlefield on night watch, what's he waiting on? The daylight. How happy he'll be when that sun comes up and his fears are blown away. The mother who sits by the bedside of a very, very sick child. The fever rages through the night. What's she waiting on? The morning. And David said, I'm going to wait for the Lord more than those that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy. There's plenteous redemption with the Lord. And he shall redeem us from all our sins. One day our Lord came down from the mountain. And a leper ran and met him. And that leper, incurably ill, fell on his face at the feet of Christ. He knew what condition he was in. He knew what awful, awful condition he was in. He knew the inability and the impossibility of his ever becoming better. He knew his death was imminent. He fell on his face at the feet of Christ, the Almighty, eternal, omnipotent Son of God, and looked up into his face as he worshiped him and feared him, and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now that's where I'll meet you, at the feet of Christ as a sinner, and we'll both wait on the Lord.